You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Welcome here this morning. It's good to see you all. If you're new here, welcome to the visitors. I have knee issues, that's why I'll be sitting if you're wondering why I'm so casual. I'll be up and down, but we'll jump right into this. This is a special weekend for us, and we'll have a special at the end as well, so stay put. It's not just the last song. We're going to do communion at the end. It's going to be really good. Jesus was born. We looked at this last week in Palm Sunday. We had his triumphant entry. And they were yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He was the promised serpent crusher from Genesis 3:15. He was the one who would deliver them from oppression. He would deliver them from Roman oppression. He would deliver them from all oppressors. He was going to be the one who was going to take the Mosaic law and be able to actually keep it and follow it. He would be the one that would give them land and establish a kingdom and sit on the throne of David. They all were waiting for this Messiah. They were waiting for the serpent crusher. At Christmas, we looked at Jesus being born 100% God, 100% man, God incarnate. Lived a perfect life. Confirmed, claimed to be God. Claimed to be Messiah. His miracles proved it. He fulfilled countless prophecies. But then he did the most unexpected thing for a king. A king that was expected to take over everything. He died. Good Friday, we celebrated. It's an interesting word to use, celebrated. Jesus' death. Not because of the death itself, but because of what that death represents. And Sunday, we celebrate because that's why it's good. I mean, Good Friday is pointing towards Sunday. Sunday, there was an empty tomb. He rose from the dead. He was resurrected back to life. That's incredible. Our faith is built on a historical fact. But we're not going to spend time talking about that today. We're going to go right back to the implications and how this fits in with the grand story. We looked at the puzzle pieces last week. So we have all of these pieces that are coming together. But have you ever considered, why not just come back? I mean, this is where we are on God's grand story. So if you're new to the timeline, here it is, the five main promises we've looked at. Jesus is now here. He died on the cross. Why die on the cross? Why not just jump straight to fulfilling all of the promises, establishing a kingdom, and setting up your rule and reign on the earth? Why the death and resurrection? If you've ever wondered that, you're not the only one who wondered that. The religious leaders didn't see it coming. They had not a clue. And the devil didn't see it coming. He didn't see it coming. So promise number one, remember, just a quick breeze through there. We have the Edenic covenant. That's where we get Genesis 3:15, the serpent crusher. Right? So the fall of man, and God has already promised from the beginning, the proto-evangelion, that he is going to send a Messiah that will crush the enemy, the serpent crusher. Then we have the Abrahamic covenant, right? Moving straight into there. So there's going to be this man that undoes the curse. He's going to do it through a nation, a great nation, that's going to have a specific location. It's not just somewhere in the cloud somewhere, but it's going to have a physical location, geographical location, and through that nation and that serpent crusher, he's going to bless the nations. And then the promise number three, we have the Mosaic covenant, which then described what type of kingdom that would be. I mean, what kind of ruler would a serpent crusher be? What would he be like? How would he be different, and how would the people that live there be different? The Mosaic law helped us understand that. And then the Davidic law just kind of added on to it, or the Davidic promise added on to that. We knew now that it was going to be a king, that serpent crusher was going to be a king, a divine king that was going to come through David's lineage, and he was going to establish a throne in Israel that would last for eternity, which gives us echoes of heaven, the new heavens, the new earth, physical place, not a place we go to, but a place that's coming down to here. That went right into the last covenant. That's what we looked at last week, was the new covenant. And that's what Jesus enacted or inaugurated when he came and died. His death and resurrection inaugurated that last new covenant. So now we can have a new heart. We can have a new spirit, the Holy Spirit. The desire to obey, the ability to obey. The puzzle was complete in most people's eyes. I mean, the Jews will have known their scriptures. They were very studious in that sense. And they knew, I mean, Jesus fit the bill. He was that Messiah. He fit all the prophetic words about who this serpent crusher would be. That's why they celebrated. He was coming in. I mean, think about the freedom that you would have felt Palm Sunday. Here is your king. You're under Roman oppression right now, and here is your king riding on a donkey, just like Zechariah said. But he did the most unexpected thing that even the devil didn't see coming. First time he came as a suffering servant. They thought he was going to come as a conquering king. He came quite opposite of that. He came as a suffering servant, and no one understood this final problem. I should say it's this mystery piece. If you look at the other ones, like five pieces of a puzzle, no one understood this mystery piece that was in the middle. And Paul uses that word mystery in Ephesians, and he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through the blood, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purposes, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things, things in heaven and on earth." I tried to slow down Paul's excitement so you can understand what I was saying, but I imagine he was frantically writing as he's writing this. Because this is the mystery that no one understood. And scripture tells us that. I'll show it to you in a second. But this whole grand story that we've been talking about, four chapters, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, like redemption, chapter 3 is the main storyline. That's where the vast majority of scripture is focused on, God's redemptive plan for mankind. And, you know, you go through the first 40 books or the Old Testament and you get all of these promises and prophetic words pointing us towards Messiah. So they understood all of this, but no one saw how the Lord was going to undo the curse in its fullness. I mean, sin, you're going to take away sin, yes, but there's the wages of sin. How do you undo that? First Corinthians 2, 7 to 11. "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person that dwells within him? And likewise, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So the devil will have known his Old Testament. The religious leaders understood the Old Testament. Everything about God's plan was hidden in plain sight. But nobody saw it. That's absolutely incredible. Nobody saw it coming, right? The devil inspires. I wish I could have, I mean, sometimes you wish. I've said this before, but maybe in heaven we'll get this cool kind of vision to go see stories that happened in the past. But I would have just loved to see what the enemy must have been feeling like when Jesus is going onto the cross. His understanding is one coming. Messiah sets up kingdom. So you kill Jesus, you inspire people to kill Jesus, you end God's plan. And little did he know he was the very tool through which God would fulfill his purposes and plans. God uses everyone as instruments of mercy or instruments of wrath. Colossians 2:13-15 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses." So he had to forgive us our sins by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, and by so doing, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And here we see three things. Number one, we were dead in our sin. And we'll look at those passages in just a moment. But we were dead in our sin. That's number one. We needed to be forgiven. So sin incurred a debt. That debt was death. So we're in a conundrum. For God to forgive, there has to be blood. Someone has to pay. There has to be a death. Just no one saw where that death was going to come. Jesus paid our debt. I mean, Genesis 3:15, if we go back here, this is that passage. "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He, Jesus, will crush or destroy your head, and you, Satan, will strike his heel." And you see echoes of what happened at the cross. I mean, in the end, what happened to Jesus was absolutely brutal and awful. Even the scourging, being nailed to a cross, hanging there for 6 hours before you die. I honestly cannot even imagine how awful that would have been. And yet he rose back to life again. And in comparison, in the end, it will be the devil along with his demons thrown into the lake of fire. He will be destroyed. He was defeated on that cross. In the most spectacular fashion, Jesus defeated Satan. I don't know if you're familiar with boxing at all, but Muhammad Ali kind of coined this phrase. I'm losing my mind here. Rope-a-dope, there we go. Lost it for a second. Rope-a-dope, and basically there, instead of moving around the ring and trying to bob and weave and punch back, he would allow himself to get backed into a corner or backed onto the ropes, and he would like block and let the guy tire himself striking him, but getting no significant blow. And he would wait for his opponent to tire out, and just as his opponent started tiring out because he thought he had him won, then Muhammad Ali would come to life and win, usually by knockout. He was a famous boxer. Jesus essentially was the original rope-a-dope with Satan. He allowed himself to be pushed against that rope, pushed there, and just took that beating and let the devil tire himself out thinking he had won, until in the end, at that last moment, he actually had the upper hand and he had the victory. The original rope-a-dope. I love that. We still had the problem though. I mean, promise number five, right? We have all those promises. Promise number five, human beings so far couldn't keep the law. That's why they got kicked out of the land. The land was unconditional, right? But the Mosaic law was conditional. Human beings kept failing. Nobody kept the law. Sin had infected us like cancer. Everyone sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. That's the problem. So promise number five, the new covenant, was solving a part of that problem by saying, "I will take out your heart of flesh," or "your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. I will put a new spirit inside of you." But there still is a problem, and the problem is, what about the sin that's already been committed? What about that sin? Genesis 2:17, "You must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Right? And the wages of sin is death. So sin has consequence. Sin, wrongdoing, has consequences. The consequence of that sin is death. A loving God could not simply overlook sin. And we could spend a few weeks just parked on that. But just quickly, it wouldn't be loving. Can you imagine someone breaking into your house, abusing your family, and stealing all your valuables? It'd be awful. To suffer through a violation like that would be absolutely awful. Now, can you imagine the police catch them, bring them to court, and the judge just says, "You're set free"? What would you think about that judge? Would you say he's a loving judge or a corrupt judge? What do we call judges who let criminals go? We all know that it deep down inside, you can't just overlook sin, and that's very important for us to understand. In the same way, justice and love demand a consequence for our sin. God was very clear. He was forthcoming on what that consequence would be. He made us. He understood creation. When you sin, sin brings in death. Spiritual, emotional, relational, physical. Death. That's the consequence of our sin. So how do you save those already guilty of sin and deserving of death? See, we have to look at, well, in the case of if someone broke into my house, the only one who could really forgive that wouldn't be the judge. That wouldn't be right. But if anyone could, it would be the one that was sinned against. Does that make sense? So we would have that power as a family if we chose to, and that's essentially what Jesus did, but he couldn't just forgive. Jesus paid our debt. That's the mystery piece that no one saw coming. Nobody would have imagined, no other religion could think of God becoming flesh, becoming like sin, though he knew no sin, and then taking the punishment of people that were slaves, that were sinners. No one imagined this. Only God could have come up with a plan like that. He couldn't overlook sin. You know, think of sin like cancer. Because you might be thinking right now, okay, I understand what you're saying, like murderers deserve death. But what about a white lie? What about the size of the sin? The quality, how bad it is? I'd encourage you to think of sin like cancer. Can you imagine going to the doctor and you get a diagnosis of cancer, which would be very difficult? Very difficult. Some cancers are worse than others. Now, can you imagine if it wasn't, you know, what's considered a very, very bad cancer, they said, oh, don't worry about that. You can leave that cancer there. Would that be a good doctor or a bad doctor? Why? Why would that be a bad doctor? Because all cancer turns into bad cancer, spreads, and brings death. All cancer. So a good doctor would try to eradicate all cancer from your body. All cancer. In the same way, a good God, he understands sin in a way that we don't. We can look at our sins sometimes and minimize them and say, well, that's not that bad. Maybe those people over there, but we don't understand even a little bit of sin brings death and corruption into the world. Even a little bit. And so a righteous, loving God has to eradicate sin. Meaning he has to eradicate people because the wages of our sin is death. So Jesus paid our debt. It's the most incredible gift, outlandish idea ever, and yet it works. That's why we're here. That's the stories that we were hearing from the different band members and worship leaders. Romans 3, 22 to 25. The righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So the punishment was always death, but he was waiting to deliver the sentence because he wanted to come first and give us an opportunity to receive salvation. He would take the punishment. All have sinned, all fall short. I can't stress that enough. There's only one way to have our sins paid for and forgiven, and that is our sins require a death. Sin, like cancer, must be eradicated completely. And in heaven it will be. We're in the in-between now. We're in the in-between. So we're seeing our sins have been paid for. We can receive the gift of salvation by faith. We can, but sin is still here. He's going to come back, and we'll talk about that in a moment. That's the final piece. Now you might say, well, if he's going to pay for everyone's sin, then in the end, everyone is saved. Universalists would claim that. But that's not biblical. It would violate God's love. You know, the entire thing from beginning to end, there's a few things that are consistent. God is consistent. He's unchanging. But he wants us to love him. Love requires a choice. Someone who forces you to love them, that's not love. You wouldn't even be loving them. You'd be a slave to them. So love makes a way. That's what Jesus did. Love made a way for you to be reconciled with him. Love made a way for you to know God. But you have to receive that gift. He gives you the dignity to choose. That's a dignity he gives all human beings. So he came, he paid for your sins. The debt can be erased. It's done. It's finished. He cried. That was the last thing he said on the cross. It is finished. There's nothing else to be paid for. But there is something to be done. You have to choose how you're going to respond to that gift. That choice he will not make for you. So we have all of these pieces coming together here, right? Jesus Christ, our Savior. Number one here, it says at the bottom, so this is final piece here. Jesus, the suffering servant. This is the mystery piece. Jesus paid the debt. That was the mystery piece. And now we're kind of back into where they were before the first coming, into that waiting. We're waiting for the long-awaited Messiah to come back. We are waiting for the final piece of the puzzle. I think it came up there. Jesus is coming back, and this time he's going to come back as a conquering king. The first time he came as a lamb, he will come back as a lion. And that's important for us to spend at least some of the time, I like to spend a good chunk of time, remembering that. Because as we look to the future, not only does it give us hope, it does give us hope, but it also sharpens our focus as we get on with our daily living, because we realize that one day we will stand before a conquering king. He's coming back to judge. He's coming back to rule. He's coming back to reign. It's incredible. The first time he came as a suffering servant, he paid our debt. Absolutely incredible. Then he rose from the dead. A historical fact. Paul says our entire faith is built on that foundation of an actual event, the resurrection. Incredible. Our faith is not blind if anyone tells you that. It's not. It's based on history and prophetic words and lots more. Creation, all that sort of stuff. We don't have time for that. But it's built on a historic fact. That's the first time. When he comes back the second time, he'll be coming back as a conquering king. And at that point, he will remove all of the promises that we looked at here. He will fulfill all of them. A real kingdom on a real earth, heavens and earth converged, with a real king that will reign for eternity, in a kingdom where everyone who's there will be there by choice. A choice. It's pretty incredible. Sin will be gone. Sickness will be gone. Mental health, depression, anxiety. I don't know how long it'll take, but we will forget the meaning of those words. They'll be gone. Broken relationships, gone. Loneliness, rejection, gone. We look at emotions, we talk about negative emotions. They're like nerves. Like emotional nerves that give you signals. You know one emotion there'll be a bunch that won't exist. But one emotion that I am so glad to lose, besides anxiety, shame. I mean, when do we feel shame? We feel shame when we've done something wrong to break, connection, that relational connection with other people that we care about. So we feel shame. Can you imagine a world where shame was gone? I don't know why you guys didn't all amen or clap or cheer or something. Maybe you're just like trying to wrap your mind around that. What would that be like? What would a world without shame be like? Where no one had to hide anything. There was no imperfection. It'd be incredible. So, why does he wait? Why would you wait? If you're going to come back and fulfill all of this and create a place like that, like I'm excited for that place. Why wait? What are you waiting for? Well, 2 Peter answers this, and I've been covering it lots the last couple of weeks, but I'll go back here again, shamelessly. I like that, with themes, because it's important. Sometimes we long for heaven and we wonder, why God, why are you putting up with evil? Because evil, for him to stop evil, he has to stop humanity. So Peter tells us, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, some like us. Instead, he is patient with you, with me, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone, as many as possible, to receive that free gift of salvation. But then there's a bit of a warning and a promise, however you want to look at it. I guess it depends on your choice on how you're going to respond to Jesus. But the day of the Lord will come. It is coming. It will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? That's a good question. What kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. He's calling us to already begin behaving as though we live in that kingdom now. As citizens of heaven, begin living. Now, you might say, but we can't. We still have a sin nature. I know. He covers that in the end, actually. And we'll get there. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. He is not expecting perfection, but he is expecting. What kind of people ought we to be, knowing that he is coming back? The kind of people that are set in a direction towards holiness, purity, blamelessness, and peace with God. Demonstrating what he is like to the world around us. Oh, good. I was worried about time. We got lots of time. We're good. We're going to take communion too. It's going to be fun. Okay, invitation. So what do we do with all of this? What does the death and resurrection then mean for us today? There's an invitation. And the invitation is to come just as you are. Now, I'll tell you something. He will not leave you the way you are. He'll change you from the inside out. You heard stories of that already this morning. I think many of you, if I gave you the opportunity, would share stories of that right now. That'd be a fun service maybe one day. Let a mic go around and just everyone share 30 seconds. Revelation 22:12-17. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. You see a whole range of different sins there. That's not an exhaustive list, but you can see a range of things we would say are serious to less serious. Then Jesus said, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you the testimony for the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David. He's the serpent crusher. The bright morning star, the spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty and let the one who wishes take free the free gift of the water of life. We've all seen the promises. This is back to that timeline. So he's come. So Jesus, you can see how he fulfills the Edenic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, where he's going to. Mosaic, he can fulfill it. Davidic, the new covenant he inaugurated. The next time he comes back. We're going to see the absolute fulfillment of all of his promises. In Christ, all of his promises are yes and amen. That is assured to happen. We can see it based on prophetic words that have already taken place, based on historical events. There are only a few things left to happen before he can come back. So we've put little pieces of paper in front of each chair. If you're in the front row, you just reach behind and grab one. So I'm gonna give three categories, and you might not fit into any one of those categories fine, but before we take communion, I'm gonna give us a chance, and I'm just gonna go through a couple of different things to consider and think about. And I'll give each of you the opportunity when we grab the communion elements to lay something down at the cross. Some type of response. Jesus, because you died and rose again for me, because you paid my debt, I am laying down blank. First one, come just as you are. If you're here and you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I would urge you, don't wait another day. And I will promise you, it will cost you everything, not in works, but you will exchange a life, yours for his. And because you exchange that life, when you stand before God, he will declare you righteous based on the work of his son, Jesus. But you have to receive that gift. You can't earn it. Don't be like me. I waited for a year and a half after the first time he called me back because I wasn't good enough. I had done too much wrong. You can't be good enough to pay for your sin. Only God can forgive. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. Next category. If you are sitting here today and you are a believer, whether a longtime believer or a new believer, but you are trapped right now in sin, especially secret sin, but any sin, you are trapped. You've been there for a long time. I understand this. Sometimes it's so shameful, it's so embarrassing, you think nobody knows, but sin is cancer. Sin brings death to you and to those around you. And ultimately, it requires the death of us later. But if you were holding on to secret sins like pornography or deception, hiding, spending addictions, whatever it might be, today is the day to confess those sins. Today is the day to leave those sins at the cross. 1 John, I love that. I really encourage you to go back and just read your whole Bible, I guess. I always say that. Read this, it's so good. 1 John is absolutely amazing because it defines what it means to walk in the light as he is in the light. He gives you three categories. I just put two on here. One, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another, the body, the ecclesia, the church, and the blood of Jesus, the Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The next line, he goes on to say, if we say we have no sin, we make God to be a liar and his truth isn't even in us. So I would encourage you today, if that is you, if you are holding on to sin, today is your day to confess that sin. Don't hold on to it any longer. It will erode you from the inside out. It will open you up to further sin and other deceptions from the enemy, and it will bring death to those around you. And lastly, if you are, well, first we'll go to Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. That leads us into the next category, because the cross has hope for all of us. But some of the effects of sin and death and decay in the world isn't just personal sin that you need to confess. Some of it leads into this last category. If you are a believer and you are suffering, you are in a season of suffering, it's been long. Whether that's mental health or abandonment or relational brokenness, or it is sickness, then Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, encourages you to look to the cross. Remember that Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. He's been there. He's with you. And he promises to give you rest, maybe not healing in this life. Sometimes, yes, we know lots who have been healed. But ultimately, the hope is he's coming back and there will be no more suffering. I'll give you just one more minute, and then we're going to get you to get communion. But write down whatever it is on that paper. If there's more than one, you just write it down. And if you don't want to, that's okay. This isn't a have to. But Lord, as we engage and respond to you, we love you because you first loved us. All we do is respond to you. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would convict us of sin, convict us of righteousness, convict us of your love. Open up our eyes to see what you did for us.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfland.com or download the Selfland Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.